here. 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. And as Dan mentioned too, and as Ken mentioned, if you have a chance, go on his Facebook page and maybe put a note on there. You continue to keep him and his family in prayer. Ann mentioned that you sent a card to him. Go ahead, Ann. Fantastic, yeah. And let me ask it this way. When you were hearing Ken read that letter, and just as Dove was expressing to his unsaved friend where his strength comes from, did that letter, just as he's reading it to you right now, some of you, I think that's the first time you heard that letter, but did that letter minister to you right now? That's a living example of the nature of how the body of Christ actually works. When one member suffers, we all suffer. One rejoices, we all rejoice with it. And how we all impact each other. Sometimes it might seem like in your personal life, your personal experience, that, well, what difference are you making? What difference do you make? You are making a difference. And you don't want to allow yourself to ask that question to yourself from a legalistic standpoint, in a sense of, oh, what difference I'm making? Oh, I'm not making a difference. No, that's not the right way to ask that question. Just the fact that you are a member of the body of Christ means that you are in living union, not just with the Lord Jesus Christ, but with every other member of the body of Christ that's alive on planet Earth today. That's the nature of the body of Christ. Your hand is in living union with your foot, which is in living union with your ear and so forth. The example the Apostle Paul uses when talking about the church, the body of Christ, is a human body, an actual human body. And your whole physical body is all dependent on everything else in your body. Isn't that something? So you and I actually impact each other. Here's a man who goes through a horrible, traumatic, indeed life-changing experience. He and his wife and his children with the passing of their son in a horrible, their plane got shot out of the air by terrorists in the middle of the war there. And so here's, when the Word of God says, I asked you to go to 2 Corinthians, right? I'll get there in a second. Go to Romans 8. Go to Romans 8. We're going to come back to 2 Corinthians here. Look over to Romans 8. Look at this verse. Romans 8:28, it says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." Now, don't misunderstand what Paul's saying there. Paul isn't saying the fact that plane got shot down, that God's the one that did that. And Dove was very clear to his unsaved friend that God's not the one that pulled the trigger that launched that rocket. God was not manipulating the circumstances so that the rocket and the plane would be in the same place at the same time. God doesn't work that way. And how often have we, through this ministry here, tried to help people change their thinking, their incorrect thinking, when it comes to the whole area of divine intervention? God's not the one that shot that plane down. But the fact is that God is able to use situations like that to be able to work in the inner man in the light of his eternal purpose. God has an eternal purpose. And that's obviously what Dove kept his eyes on here, this whole thing. He realized that God's not the one that made all those things happen. But because of the ability of sound doctrine that this man had been preaching for, what do you say, 25, 30 years, something like that, working in him, now that the reality of Christ in that man, the reality of the living Lord Jesus Christ, alive and well, right now, right here today, and yet relative to us on the other side of the earth, is able to minister to me and you here today, right now. Isn't that incredible? That's a living testimony to the fact that Jesus Christ is alive today. This is not theory. This is reality. And when that verse says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose," God has a purpose. And don't read that verse in this sense. Well, God had a purpose in the plane being shot down. That's not what that verse is talking about. That plane was shot down because of sin in the world. Because of rebellion in the world. And people die all the time because of sin and rebellion in the world. But sin and rebellion has not stopped God from accomplishing His purpose, His goal, which is related to the forming of the body of Christ and the glorification of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's God's purpose, and that's what you're a part of. Now go with me, if you would, over to 2 Corinthians 1. 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. This is not exactly what I was going to preach on this morning, but I think it would be beneficial for us just kind of think about some of these things in reality to our own experience, our own life. Look at these verses here. 2 Corinthians 1, watch verse 3. He says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of what?" See that there? I don't doubt that Dove has preached this passage probably many times over the years and has believed it and has worked in his life. But would it be fair to say and accurate to say that he probably has come to know the depths of God as the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort to a depth that he has never known before? He and his wife and his family as well. When is it that you need to know whether or not God is a God of power and salvation? When do you need to know that? When you run out of your own, when you're on empty, when you realize I need to be saved from hell. When is it that you need to know God and His capacity to forgive? When you realize the depth of your sin. When is it that we need to know God as the God of all comfort? It's when we need comforting. But you know what else that means, therefore? If right there in that verse, God has taken the time to identify Himself, the God of all comfort, what else does that mean we're going to experience? We're going to experience suffering, hardship, difficulty, tragedy. We don't need Him in that capacity apart from the affliction. Afflict the sufferings of this present time. They're here and they're real. Listen, you hear us say time and time and time again about the Word of God about the divided. And you hear me, you see me pointing to the chart. And you got to write the divide. You hear me saying that week after week, don't you? And okay, maybe sometimes you say, okay, John, enough already. Start making it practical. But you realize now, and I know you do, and I'm not trying to get on your case or my case, but do you see why understanding right division is so critical?
It's the only way you can understand the Word of God.
It's the only way you can understand the Word of God, and therefore it's the only way you can understand your experience in time. You would be just acting like a lost person, and you'd be functioning on the wrong doctrine. If you didn't understand the Word of God divided, and then this situation happened to you, what verses would you go to in Scripture to explain what happened? Was God trying to chasten me? Was there some unconfessed sin that I have that God took my son out? Is God trying to teach me a lesson? All the standard answers that people give in situations like this, they say, well, God is just trying to teach you something. Why would God kill Dove's son to teach Dove something? That doesn't make any sense at all. When a member, or teach somebody else on the plane, when a member of a family, you know, dies, a husband or a wife, and then like if the husband dies and or the wife dies or whatever, you often hear people say, well, God was just trying to teach that family something. By breaking up a family? I didn't think God was in the business of breaking up families. I thought that was the adversary. See, we have all this wrong thinking out. I'm not saying we, but I'm saying it's prevalent with a lot of people. Well, unfortunately, it's oftentimes it's people within our own Christian community that are saying those types of things. And I'm saying understanding the Word of God rightly divided equips us to be able to think differently and evaluate circumstances differently. And it's in situations like this where you just cry out to God, God, I need to know you now as the God of all comfort. That's what Dove and his wife needed. And as he said, he's not the only parent that's ever lost a child. And go ahead, Kim. Yes. It was a time when that was a sign of chastening, intervention, breaking the law, things like that. Look at what this verse goes on to say. Verse 3 again says, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation. Not by getting us out of it, but in it. And why does he do that? That we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. There's the outworking of God's word in Dove's life. Because he wrote that down, his own experience that he's sharing this with a lost man, but what he wrote down ministered to me and you here today. God didn't cause the tribulation, but in the midst of the situation, God worked in this man. He's no doubt ministered to many others, but he winds up ministering to me and you. This guy's on the other side of the earth, physically located, and yet remembers one of another. This is the reality of the living nature of the body of Christ. Now, knowing this, what does that mean practically for me and you living here today? Because we haven't lost our son. We haven't lost our daughter. You know, we that kind of, what does it mean for me and you here today? Just practically. We are members one of another. What else does it mean? The absolute hope, meaning confidence, that if and when you do go through something like that, not that any of us want to, and God knows we don't want to, but the hope and confidence that just like the Word of God was able to sustain, like Paul here and Timothy, Titus, and now Dove, that it will do the same thing in my life and your life. None of us want the tragedy. None of us want to have to go through that kind of grieving. Keep it far away. Lord, don't even let me go. Lord, I don't even want to talk to you about the possibility of having to go through something like that. And I'm speaking from the heart, right? And we all say the same, Lord. It's one thing to quote that verse, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Let's get the next part, right? You know, the next part is the fellowship of his sufferings. Lord, I want to know you in my experience, but do we got to go through the suffering part? What's that? It means they're here. We live in a fallen creation. Look at what else he goes on to say. Who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. Now watch this now. By the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Okay, question. How does God comfort the believer? Through his word. So if and when we go through some challenging time, what should we look to and where should we look to expect to find the comfort? In his word. Right, this is exactly right. So when you are allowing yourself to be used as a vessel by the Lord, anyone here interested in that? Yeah, all of you are. All of us are. When we're allowing ourselves to be used as a vessel by the Lord to comfort someone else in need. Do you know anyone else in need right now? Through you. So when you're allowing yourself to be used by the Lord just as a vessel to comfort someone else, what are you going to point them to? Scripture. 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 Don't give them some human philosophy out there. Don't give them some empty, vain human viewpoint out there. Tell them the truth. The truth is why God didn't cause that plane to be shot down. He is able to work in the midst of that situation because His grace is sufficient. But how will we ever know if it is sufficient beyond just theoretical possibility? You have to make a decision to trust it. And that's the scary part. That's the challenging part. Yes. Okay. But Dove didn't do that. Why not? What's the difference? Yeah, that's our flesh.
I know it's wrong.
Yeah.
But it's hard not to do that when you lose
yourself. Agreed. But what I'm saying is, and I understand you also recognizing the difference here, that's what our flesh would want to do. What would the inner man do? You have to rely on God's word. Yeah, yeah. Look what God's action was when He spared not His own Son. See that? He didn't intervene and kill everybody around there. Look at what He goes on to say when He says, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Watch verse 5 now. He says, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us. Now, did they? Did the sufferings of Christ abound in Paul? Was Paul experiencing all kinds of sufferings of Christ? Yes. Well, then the question is this. If this man, the Apostle Paul, was in fact preaching what the Lord Jesus Christ told him to preach, and if he was Christ's representative on earth, and if he was experiencing the extent of the sufferings that he obviously writes about, the question was the grace of God sufficient to meet the need? See the question there? There was no question that Paul was suffering for what he was preaching. But the question was, contained in the doctrinal information that he was preaching, was the provision there that would help him understand not just how to get through it, but to get through it. Is the provision there? Even though the heavens are silent today, because they are, despite what your charismatic and Pentecostal preachers say and everything, the heavens are silent today. God is not intervening today. If so, why is He abandoning the Christians over in India and in Iraq and Iran and Egypt? Does He somehow favor the Christians in the West or in America? We have these preachers going all over the place preaching how health, wealth, and prosperity, how God will just take care of you if you'll just trust Him and believe Him, and if you don't have enough faith. Why is God therefore seeming to limit His care for just American Christians? But Christians all over the planet, He evidently has abandoned them. Where's their wealth and health and prosperity? I read something very interesting about A couple of people that were able to escape from ISIS. I forget that you've read about that this week, and they flew over to France, I think, just with nothing, just the clothes they had on their back. And I don't know what denomination these Christians are, but they profess Christ as their Savior. And they just got out of there with nothing, but they told tales, horror tales of what happened to families, friends back there. Does God care less about them than me and you here today? See, the heavens are silent today. God is not intervening. It's all the confusing doctrine out there that says, well, God's doing this and God's doing that and so forth. Well, why has He forgotten about most of the body of Christ then? It makes no sense. That verse tells us, as the sufferings of Christ abound in us. That means that God then was not intervening to take the sufferings away. But neither had he abandoned the Apostle Paul. As the sufferings of Christ abound in us, look at what the rest of the verse goes on to say. So also, our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. See what he means there? For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. Christ was able to abound beyond the need and extent of the suffering. Externally, it looked like Christ had abandoned Saul, his ambassador. But internally, the very doctrine Paul was preaching, contained in that doctrine, was the information that Paul himself had to learn to rely on to be able to get through it. Hold that verse there. Look at what he says in 2 Corinthians. Chapter 12. Yeah, sorry, 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians 12, but hold chapter 1. We're going to come back. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 1. I'm going to start at verse 7. Paul, in the context, of course, is speaking about the abundance of revelations that were given to him as a result of the communication of the dispensation of grace to Paul by Christ, right? And in the immediate context, he's being caught up to the third heavens. He says at verse 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. So obviously, Paul is going through some intense issues in verse 7, right? As a result of the receiving the information. Now watch his thinking in verse 8. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. Okay, what's Paul's thinking in verse 8? Lord, take it away.
Fix it.
Fix it. Now, but why does he think that way? What's he thinking? Let me ask it differently. Why do you and I think that way? Because we do think that way, don't we? Lord, take the problem away. So why do we think that way? Okay, we assume that God's love for us means He doesn't want us to see us suffer. Good. Therefore, take it away and it will really prove that you love me. So we relate our circumstances to the love of God, do we not? And we relate our circumstances to whether He's caring for us right here, right now, don't we? God, what have you done for me lately? Right? That's the other thing we think. And that's the other way Paul's thinking here. Lord, if you'll take this thing away, then I'll really be able to serve you. Remove the barrier, and I'll really be able to run the race. But is that really true? What does the barrier show us? What does suffering show us? What does shout that we need Him? It's one of the greatest things we as believers need to come to understand is how much we still need God's Word in our life, moment by moment, day by day. Yes, and we should be reading all along. That's true. That's right. We wait until stuff happens, to put it nicely, right? And we say, Lord, help! But you see Paul's thinking there? We think the same way Paul thinks there. We tend to. Lord, if you'll take this away, then I'll really be able to serve you. Or Lord, if you'll take this away, then I'll really know you care about me personally. We tend to relate our circumstances to God's level of care and love for us. If things are going really good, oh, God's really loving me right now. In baseball and sports and hockey and football, they always say when things are happening good, they say, man, you must be living right. What do they mean by that? You're pleasing God, so He's blessing you. You're keeping the law, so He's blessing you. You see, Paul thinks, he says, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. Three times is interesting there. Do you know anybody else that prayed three times? The Lord Jesus Christ in the garden. Look at what God's answer says. And He said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee. See, it's like he's saying to Paul, he's saying, wait a minute, Paul. Contained in the revelations I've given you is the answer. My grace is the answer to get you through that. My grace is sufficient for thee. Listen, friends, it's not this way. It's not that, okay, you're going through suffering and so now God pours out just the left grace to get you through it. Thank you, Lord. Wow, that was a good Gatorade. Okay, so now I go through another suffering. Okay, Lord, help me again. And so Lord pours out just enough grace to get you through it. Whoa, that was an orange flavored Gatorade that time. That's good. Thanks for getting me through it. See, we tend to think of God working that way. That's not what that verse is talking about. Contained in the doctrine of God's grace, of all that God is doing today in the dispensation of grace, of the working of His Word, of the indwelling Holy Spirit, of being in Christ and Christ in you, of being members one of another, of eternal glory. That's not just a quart of Gatorade, it's the whole tank! And you've just been plunged into the thing! In the supply! My grace is sufficient. It's already there. They say when you're dehydrated, what do you need? You need fluids, but you need electrolytes. You need the minerals in the fluids. See, if you're dehydrated and all you have is water but no electrolytes, it's not going to work. Contained in the doctrine of grace is the information about not just that God is able to comfort us, but that He does comfort us when we walk by faith in what He says. The sufferings of this present time, they're not worthy even to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. So if we believe that, that means you have to focus and think about the glory is real. It's focusing. It's in Christ. You're going to be there. And it's not even worthy to be put on the same scale. See how one takes your focus to the other? He says, verse 9, and He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect. Where? See, we don't like the weakness part. We want to be strong and tough and I can do it, Lord. Give me a chance. I'll show you how I'll serve you. No. Look back at the cross. What did the cross of Christ say about our ability? What did the cross of Christ, let me ask it a different way. What did the cross of Christ say about our ability before we got saved? What did the cross of Christ say about our ability after we got saved? It said the same thing. Death to the flesh. Our flesh never gets any better. You don't want to go from the place where before you got saved, you came to the understanding, okay, I'm not going to trust in my flesh to get saved. So now that I get saved, okay, now I'm going to trust in it. Paul says, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Spiritual edification, spiritual perfection, spiritual growth, spiritual dependency on God's Word is not the flesh doing it. When I am weak, he says, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now watch how quickly Paul's thinking changed. I'm at verse 9, middle of the verse. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Did Paul's mind get changed from verse 8 to verse 9 based upon one simple statement and yet profound, deep statement? Completely changed his mind forever. Completely. He never asked the Lord again to take this messenger of Satan to take it away. Never asked him again. Completely changed his mind forever. That means the capacity, the ability of the Word of God to change our thinking about how we view circumstances, about when we're in the midst of the suffering, the difficulty, the hardship. That means contained in that phrase right there is the answer. Mike, I see your hand. I got to keep going. Okay, I'll get this one right. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And so watch what he says. Look at verse 10. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities. Now I have to publicly confess and admit, you know, Paul, I am nowhere near what that verse says yet, okay? So, I suspect you probably would have to say the same thing. But I suspect Duff also and his wife would have said the same thing. And yet this happened. And it turns out that because the doctrine was resident inside of them, and because the doctrine is resident inside of you, then you are prepared when something happens. I'm not wishing it upon you or myself. But therefore, when it comes, not that we wish it to come, but when it comes, we can say, Lord, through the tears of sadness and sorrow that they, as grieving parents, cried, they had to make a choice to trust those very verses. And they found them to be so. They found them that tribulation does work patience, and lo and behold, they're gaining the experience. Experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed. Has God let them down in the midst of this suffering? They have found God and His Word to be true in the midst of the suffering. So much so that He can even talk to an unsaved friend about the reality of the power of the living Word of God in His own heart to this unsaved guy. You suppose that's a testimony to the unsaved guy? Listen, when that unsaved guy goes through some difficulty and challenge, you know who the guy is that he's going to call? He's going to call his friend Dove. When Dove has a problem with their car, because again, he said this guy was his auto mechanic for many, many years. Dove has a problem with the car, he takes that car to that man. Well, when this man has a problem with his soul, you know who the most likely guy he's going to call is? He's going to call Dove. And say, I want to know about that God. The God that sustained you. That God that was real in your life in the midst of the most difficult challenge a parent would ever have to face. He says, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. Now look at the next statement. For when I am weak, then am I strong. And it only says it that way in the King James Bible, by the way. And this is a big deal. The other translations flip-flop the I am. That verse says, when I am weak, that's me. That's me choosing to accept and rest in my weakness. That's the active part of faith. Then, am I strong? There's the passive part. And am I strong? That's Christ in me. And that exact sequence of words is only found in the King James Bible. That's another reason, by the way, the King James Bible is the one you're supposed to be using. I know all the arguments about all the other translations. I've studied them for 30 years. And if no other reason, just the doctrine of the faith of Christ alone is enough to pitch the other Bibles and get a King James Bible. Period. Look with me, if you would, back to 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. 2 Corinthians 1, where we left off. Paul himself not only was preaching that the grace of God was sufficient, but he was able to preach it out of the reality of his own personal experience. Well, what could the Corinthians expect? What could you and I expect? Let's keep reading and see what it says. Look at verse 6. And whether we be afflicted, I'm at 2 Corinthians 1:6, he says, and whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Now, he's not talking about salvation from hell, because they're already saved from hell. So there's a different kind of salvation that verse is talking about. This salvation from the fear, the discouragement, the anxiety that you can go through in the midst of affliction. Sometimes you experience hopelessness and sorrow. Has God abandoned me? Am I going to be able to get through this? Does anybody here at all, can you relate to that? Have you ever been able to relate to that? The doubt, the wonder. He says, and whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual. It'll get the job done. Not just effective, that's another place where they change the translation, okay? It's effectual, and there's a difference between the word effective and effectual. It says, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. In order for the Corinthians to know whether or not God was able to come through with His capacity and ability to be the God of all comfort, they had to go through the suffering. They had to endure through the affliction. Because it's as we endure the affliction that it brings to our awareness the fact that I'm weak, I need some help. And God says, yes, when you're weak, then am I strong. See that there? He says at verse 6 again, whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings, which we also suffer, which also means, therefore, He doesn't take the sufferings away. If every time you went through some difficulty, God came and took the sufferings away, He would be working cross purposes with Himself. He would be the one preventing you from getting to know Him as the God of all comfort. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Now watch Paul's confidence in verse 7. And our hope of you is steadfast. He said, I've got confidence in God's Word that the same doctrines of God's grace that worked in me will work in you. See, when he says, and our hope of you is steadfast, he says, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, guess what? So shall you be also of the consolation. Do we send him? Dove and his wife and his family experienced a tragedy beyond the realm of what any parent would ever want to experience. Because he'd, you know, been reading the Word all those years, preaching the Word, he had the Word resident in him. And so now as they went through this thing, and they're going to still experience the sadness and this sorrow for many, many years. Those of you that have here today that you've lost a husband or a wife, or you're going to experience those times of sadness and loneliness for many years to come yet. But what they decided to do is, you know what? I'm going to just take a chance that God means what He says in His Word. I'm going to come to know Him as the God of all comfort. I'm going to let God show me by trusting His Word that He is that. And He's able to comfort me. And they found that it was so. That's the experience that Romans 5 talks about. And then beyond that, he looked beyond himself and his wife and his family, and here begins to minister to an unsaved man. And to allow himself just to be an earthen vessel. So that the gospel of God's grace now just goes through him like a channel. From God's Word into his heart, out of his heart, through his mouth, into the ears of that unsaved guy, penetrating the heart of that unsaved guy. And lo and behold, he takes and writes some of that stuff down on the internet. He gets forwarded over here to Dan. Dan forwards it to me. I said, hey man, we got to read this at church Sunday. They had to do some retranslating of that, by the way. And they did. And I said, Ken, would you read this? He went kicking and fighting and scratching and everything, but he read it. No. Did a great job, didn't he? And it ministered to us here today. The reality of the fact that Jesus Christ is alive and well today. And He's alive in you and me, believes all over the planet. Because of God's Word. Let's have a word of prayer. God, we, as a local assembly right now, we do pray for our dear brother and sister in Christ, Dove, and his wife and their children. With certainly this tragic event that happened with the passing of their son, we rejoice with them because they rejoice in your word. We rejoice that they will see Ithmargen, who we will also see. And God, we rejoice that even though you didn't cause the circumstance, you not only have been able to use it, but will use it because of the free will choice that Dove and his wife are making to trust your word, to rest in your word. And we ask God that the reality of all this, as we have read these verses this morning, would strengthen us, would encourage us so that we can grow in our confidence in your word, in who you are. The realization that it's okay to be weak. It's the best way. Because when we are weak, that's when we're strong. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your love. That you are not only the God of love, the God who is love, the God of power, but the God of mercy and the God of all comfort. We thank you that we as a local assembly have been able to share this together this morning and think about these things and to be able to grow through this. We thank you for your love in Christ's name. Amen.